Oh man, y'all, you listen. I know we're the last service here, but I needed the best out of you all, all right? Because you've already had your coffee and everything. So I'm gonna say he is risen, and you're gonna say he is risen indeed. Okay? So he is risen. Oh yeah, that's a lot better. Good to see you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We are gonna be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. And while you are preparing to open to 1 Corinthians 15, let me pray that the Lord would awaken our hearts to the message of truth here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we recognize that we have a living Savior. We do not have a dead Savior, Lord. If we had a dead Savior, we're going to end up just like him. But we have a risen Savior, and so we are going to end up just like him. And Lord, that is our great hope. Lord, may we be awakened this morning to that hope afresh. Lord, we also recognize that there's many Christians around the world right now who, as they gather, there's millions who gather underground, so to speak. Lord, behind closed doors in territories where they are facing persecution of all kinds. And as we shout it out here, hallelujah, as we shout out, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, we recognize that those kinds of shouts in places around the world could end up costing their lives or other things, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with the church, our brothers and sisters around the world today, as they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And Lord, may they be filled with joy regardless of their circumstances. We thank you for the privilege of being able to sing and speak of the resurrection here this morning. Lord, and as we open up your word, we ask that you would do something supernatural, that you would do what only the Holy Spirit can do, which is change us, transform us, because we sat under your teaching. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so more than a decade ago, pop artist John Mayer wrote the song called Waiting for the World to Change. Some of you might remember that song or have it on your playlist. At the time, Mayer was 20-something, and he was trying to reconcile and come to terms with the struggles of living in a broken, chaotic world. And so he wrote this song, and the song has a lot of hope in it, and maybe it's one of the reasons that we like the song. That just sounds good. It has some hope in it, and the hope that Mayer points to, the hope that he thinks is going to make everything better, is going to fix all the problems of the world, comes in one of his lines, one of the lyrics that says this: "One day, our generation is going to rule the population, and so we keep on waiting." Waiting for the world to change. Now, that was 10 years ago. I wonder, as Mayer is turning 40, if he's still holding on to that hope. I don't say that to, belittle it or anything like that. I believe every generation, in some way or another, is holding on to the hope that their generation can fix all the problems of their parents' generation or their grandparents' generation, right? We can fix it. They didn't do it right, but we're going to do it. We're going to fix the problems. The problem is that every generation that comes brings its own set of dysfunction, its own set of brokenness with them. And so while attempting to fix some problems, we create additional problems. Societies around the world, cultural movements, political movements, governments have attempted to create an ideal utopian society, none of which have ultimately succeeded. They say, man, happy Easter, Nate. You're like Debbie Downer up there today. I don't intend to be. I really want to point us to hope, because it's a good thing. I'm not saying that change can't happen. In fact, I believe we should strive for change. We should strive to make the world a better place. We should be people that are agents of change around us. Absolutely. And I believe change can happen, and often does in some ways. But deep down in our hearts, God has given every single one of us, I believe, this sense, this holy discontentment, if you would, that this world is not what it was meant to be. That there's just something wrong with the world, and there ought to be something better than this. Right? We all have that hope that there's got to be something more than what we see around us. That is a God-designed hope to awaken in your soul a sense that there's something more to this. The question is, what is that hope that we're holding on to? Well, our people around us and people in the world are often looking for something new. You know, something new to fix that, something new to give them hope. Maybe it's a new self-help book, you know, to be a better version of yourself. Maybe it's, you know, a new political movement, right? We seen any of those? Few. A new philosophy of life or a new set of moral values, you know, to unshackle you from you know, people that are trying to hold you back morally. Or it's a new relationship or a new city or it's a new job, something to offer change. It's a new technological advancement. You know, it's going to fix all the world's problems. But for a Christian, we anchor our hope not in something new, but rather actually something ancient. And the thing that we anchor our hope in is actually not a something, it's a someone. Is Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior. We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. Do y'all believe that? Now, if you are new to Christianity, let me give you just a brief, maybe the shortest version of what we believe this Bible teaches, okay? Maybe you've ever heard. We believe that God made the world perfect, that He made it good, that He made it in harmony, that everything was as He designed it to be, in perfect rhythm and harmony, and the problem is actually us, not with God. That we broke the world, that we chose to rebel against God's way and do it our own way. To say, you know what, we're going to, no thanks God, we got this, and we want the blessing more than the blesser, okay? We want your stuff. And so mankind led itself into rebellion, into self-centeredness, broke the rhythm that God had created, broke the harmony that He designed in our souls, and now we follow a new rhythm. And it created dysfunction in the world around us. It had massive ramifications that I don't think any of us could possibly understand. But see, God loves us too much. He wants a relationship with us. He loves us too much to leave us that way, to leave the world that way. And so He pursued us. He made a way for not only mankind to be back in rhythm and be back in a relationship with God, but for one day the whole universe to be back into rhythm. And that way was through Jesus Christ, the God-man, who will one day restore all things and has come to give us personal salvation and restoration with God. And the single event in history that is the crowning proof that this is true, that is the linchpin of our faith as Christians, that is the anchor of our hope, is what happened on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago outside the Jerusalem walls, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us might say, you know, okay, hey, here's the deal. I'm a Christian. You know, I consider myself a Christian, but I'm not one of those like literal Bible people Christians, okay? I believe in God, you know, in Jesus, great, but, you know, the resurrection, that's a little far-fetched, right? Somebody dying and coming back to life, like, I don't know about all that. I tend to think of the resurrection more as like, you know, just like a metaphor for the achievement of the human spirit. You know, we can overcome. If we try hard enough and, you know, work hard enough, we can overcome our problems. And that's more of how I like to think of the resurrection. Well, if you think that, you're actually not alone. In Paul's day, in the church in Corinth, there were some who were kind of questioning this whole resurrection thing. They say, I don't know, it seems a little far-fetched. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do here in 1 Corinthians 15 is he is emphatically going to defend a literal, actual, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he goes even farther than that. He stakes his entire ministry on this resurrection. He stakes his entire life on this resurrection. And what we're going to see Paul do is logically argue the utter hopelessness if it's not for the resurrection of Christ. He's saying, hey, if you think there is no resurrection, let's see how this plays out, okay? Let's see how this plays out. Listen to what Paul has to say, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so, by the way, is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, man, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see the picture that Paul is painting, a pretty hopeless picture if not for the resurrection. And we have very little to go on. In fact, we have less than little. We have nothing. In fact, we have less than nothing. We should be most pitied if this whole resurrection thing isn't true, is what Paul is saying. But verse 20 comes. Verse 20 comes and it says, but Christ has, what's the next word? Indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See what he says is, no, listen, that logic doesn't carry out into a good place. Listen, you want to believe that the resurrection is not true, you better be willing to say that none of it works anymore. But the reality is that the resurrection is true, and so it undoes all of that hopelessness. All of it becomes untrue, all of it becomes reversed. And in fact, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at four ways that the resurrection awakens hope by looking at the opposite of these statements that Paul just made. Four ways the resurrection awakens hope. Here's the first one. We have been forgiven. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Right? Forgiveness is not available to you. You have not been completely forgiven. You are still in your sins, he says. If not for the resurrection. Then he says, verse 20, I want you all to say this with me. But Christ, say it with me, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That's right. And so because of that, the opposite is true. Instead, we are no longer in our sins. I put this one first because I believe it's the basic need, the basic longing of our hearts. We all want to know that the God of the universe who created us, that we are accepted by him. Right? That we are forgiven by him. We're not sitting in our shame, sitting in our sin. And the Bible says that all of us are sinned, whether you call it dysfunction, or whether you call it brokenness, or you call it mistakes, or you say you're imperfect. It's all saying the same thing, that God is perfect and we are not. And there's a problem there, okay? So all of us, the Bible says, have sin. And if God is still holding sin against us, then there is no hope of expecting anything from God. We can't expect blessing from him. Yeah, we have no assurance from him that he's for us. So it all hangs on forgiveness. But the resurrection validates and justifies that every sin was paid for by the death of Christ. His resurrection proves that there's no more need of continued sacrifice, you see, because he's living. It's all been paid. And so if you're here today and you say, Man, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've hurt too many people. I've left too much carnage in my wake. You know, you should see my rap sheet, man. It's not good. You carrying a lot of shame, or you say, man, I've had too many chances. Say, God couldn't possibly accept me. You know, you people wouldn't accept me. Maybe I come on Christmas and Easter, but man, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't accept me either. I have good news for you, if that's you today. you have been completely forgiven. The offer of forgiveness is on the table by God to accept you, not because of your good works, in spite of your good works, actually. You're accepted by God because the resurrection is evidence that all of your sins have been forgiven. Take that in for a moment. All your sins, right? Not some of them, not most of them. Not just the ones in the past. Wrap your mind around this. The sins that you even haven't even thought about committing yet are paid for. The sins when you're 100 years old, if you live that long, right, are paid for already. That's a mind-blowing idea. All of our sins are paid for. Are you ready to accept that as a free gift, to say, I don't have to do anything to earn it. God is giving it to me because he loves me. And I'm just going to accept that. That's true because Jesus paid for it. And be accepted by the only one in the universe whose opinion ultimately matters, God. That's the first reason that we have an awakened hope because of the resurrection. Here's the second. We have victory over death. Paul says in verse 18 that if Christ hasn't been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, those who are dead, they're lost. I mean, that's it. You know, dirt nap forever. Like, light is out and they are, you know, worm food, okay? If but for the resurrection, that's it. Life is over. But then verse 20 comes. And let's say this again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That's right. So we're not just, you know, we don't just take the everlasting slumber, if you would. We are awakened in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, verse 42, listen to what Paul says. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. Those that are sown into dishonor will be raised in glory. Those who are sown in weakness will be raised in power. What is sown in natural body will be raised in a spiritual body. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Let me give you an uncomfortable truth and let this truth just kind of settle in for a moment, okay? Here it is. You are easy to kill. You and I are very fragile. It just takes, you know, maybe a plane ride or a bus ride or a car ride. Maybe it takes a jog around the neighborhood. Maybe it takes a bacteria or a virus or a cell to, you know, to go rogue in your body. And like, that's it. We are very fragile. We are easy to kill. Okay, that's free. So eat your greens, you know, work out. That's good. You know, I'm not saying you don't do that. You don't just say, yeah, I'm just going to chill then if that's the case. No, no, no. Like, that's good stewardship of your body, right? So get a juicer. And eat your greens and you know, only eat grass-fed meat. You know, and if you want to eat kale, go for it. Not my thing. No way to make that taste good. But that'll help, right? But at the end of the day, don't think for a second that any of that is going to ultimately save you. As a pastor, I get a front row to death and tragedy. And just in case you're wondering, death has a 100% success rate. Okay? Like, nobody gets out alive from it. It's a reality that we have to face. That's the bad news, right? But the great news, the good news is that while this body is weak, it's not going to be that way for the next one. Because of the resurrection, we will have an indestructible physical body. Just think about that for a second. All the weaknesses that you carry around, maybe you're young, you know, you feel immortal, right? You can bench a lot, you can jump really high, you can run really fast and not even break a sweat. It won't be like that forever. Right? I'm 35. I should know. But it won't be like that forever. You know, I woke up at 5 a.m. this morning. I needed like 3 or 4 cups of coffee to get me, you know, awake. I won't need those cups of coffee anymore. Okay? Some of you think that heaven is going to have a lot of coffee. I don't know. Maybe it will. But you won't need it. Some of you have to take a lot of pills, you know, just to kind of get your body working and functioning and have your levels right. You know, those things won't be necessary anymore. Some of us have to, you know, go to bed with a breathing apparatus, all kinds of stuff that we've got to do. Those things won't exist. We'll have a physical physically indestructible body. But not just physical, a morally indestructible body. Think about that for a moment. You know the stuff that you struggle with? The dysfunction of your heart and mind? Man, I can't wait for the day I never have to think about lusting anymore. I can't wait for the day I never have to think about, you know, whether I'm selfish or not, or I don't have to think about, you know, whether I'm depressed, where I don't struggle with anger or wanting to control everything around me. And I don't know what your stuff is either, but you probably got some of that too, right? And there'll be a day where we don't have to worry about that anymore. And we're just going to be, all of that's going to be purged from us. All the dysfunction, all the darkness, all the sin, all the despair is gone. And that is why Paul almost sings with his pen in verse 55 when he says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." I love that idea of swallowing up death. You know, we often think of when somebody passes away, you know, death bit them. You know, we even have a saying, you know, they bit the dust, right? But this imagery of us swallowing death is actually the opposite. It's like, man, we get to eat death for breakfast. You know, we can kill it. It's gone. It's no longer part of our life anymore. Amen. That's the second reason that this is good news for us. Here's a third. We have good news to share. We have good news to share. Look at verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God if we have testified about God that he is raised from the dead." You know, Paul, think about this. Paul's entire life and ministry revolved around preaching this message of the good news. And what he's saying is, if none of this is true, man, I have really wasted my entire life. It's all meaningless. It's all futile. It's all useless. It's like, you know, when you go to get your car washed and then like it rains as soon as you take it out of the car wash, right? It's like, man, I wasted that. Paul's entire ministry would be like every day washing his car and having it rain. That is what he's saying. The whole thing is useless. Not only that, but he would be considered a false witness. He'd be lying. He'd be propagating this giant lie. Now remember, Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus. He saw Jesus with his own eyes on that road to Damascus. And he says earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, he wasn't the only one. There was like 500 other people at one time that saw Jesus after the resurrection. His disciples saw him. The women at the tomb saw him risen again. And he's saying, you're basically calling all of us a liar. Liars. We're propagating this giant lie if this isn't true. But we have verse 20. Say it again with me. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." That's right. And so because of that, it's not a waste of time. We have good news to share. Paul loved to share his faith because he knew it was true. And he knew it would bring joy. Now, I wonder if we think about the gospel as being such a great treasure. You know when you get your new iPhone and you just want everybody to see it and you want everybody to know about it? Yeah, let's look at this new phone. The technology, it's amazing. It's beautiful. You know, it's so sleek. And you know, watch this. And you say something into it and it speaks back to you. All that fun stuff, right? And you want everyone to know about it. Or maybe, you know, what's really big right now is a baby announcements, right? And there's like all these elaborate things on Facebook of how people announce it's a boy or it's a girl, right? And you all watch those. We get all excited to be able to do that. Why do we want to share on Facebook and all these other places? Why do we want to share that good news? Well, we want to share it because we want other people to experience the joy that we are experiencing, right? We want them to experience the joy of the good news that we have. Friends, the same thing is true of our faith in Jesus. If you have a joy because of your relationship with Christ, if you have this hope that we're talking about, man, shouldn't we be people who are sharing this message? Today would be a great day to put on your Facebook post, "Hey, I have great news, everyone. Jesus is risen." Hashtag, emoji, whatever you want to do, right? If you don't want to know what any of that stuff is, just, you know, write a letter. Or pick up the phone, right? We have good news to share about Christ. Here's the fourth and the final one. We have a life filled with purpose. Verse 14, not only does Paul say our preaching would be useless, but he also says your faith would be useless. Your faith would be useless if Christ has not been risen. You know, several months ago, back in October, we took a trip to Israel. My wife and I went with about 20 others here from our church, and one of the spots that we went was one of two possible historical sites that that many historians believe was Jesus' tomb, okay, where Jesus was buried and where he rose again. And the place that we went to was called the Garden Tomb. In fact, we'll show you a little picture of that Garden Tomb there in Jerusalem. And it was just this powerful moment. We had a little time of worship there, and people were crying. I mean, it's this whole thing. And afterwards, I was talking to one of the guides. Now, we had several guides. They were Jewish guides, and many of them, most of them, did not believe in Christianity, okay? And so now imagine these. These guys take Christians around to all these holy sites, like, all the time. Like, this is their living. In fact, they know more about your Bible than you probably do, okay? And so I pulled him aside and I said, hey, man, come here. I was like, y'all think we're a little crazy, don't you? Y'all think we're a little like, ooh, okay, you're a little nuts. And we spend all this time, all this money, all this energy. We fly all the way over here from America. You know, we're crying and you know, this, we base our whole life on this tomb here. We base, like, our whole life, our whole future on an empty tomb. Like, you probably feel like we're a little bit crazy, right? Like, you pity us a little bit that we would believe this? This is a really awkward conversation that I have with him, by the way. And he's like, oh, pastor, I mean, no, we love you to come. It's a great thing. Come. I don't know what that accent is. It's as good as I can get. But he's like, you know, struggling to figure out, well, how do I answer this? I was like, no, man, you could be honest, right? You just think that Jesus is like, you know, Joseph and Mary's son, right? He's just a carpenter. Like, no big deal. He wasn't the Savior, right? And he's, you know, I tried to get it out of him, and he basically said, Pastor, you asked me a very difficult question. You know? No, keep coming back. Keep coming back. But in reality, I know what he was really thinking. Yeah, you guys are a little bit crazy. Yeah, you really believe this whole tomb thing. You really, you know, base your whole life on it. Why do you go get really serious about this? And it really is meaningless and crazy if that tomb's not empty, right? Let's just admit it. In fact, that's what Paul was saying in verse 30. He continues to go on in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves out every hour? I face death every day, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's Paul saying? Hey, if this is all it is, man, I'm wasting my time fighting beasts in Ephesus. Why would I waste this? Why would I suffer? Why would I be persecuted if I don't believe this is true? I might as well live like the Epicureans. I might as well live, you know, with YOLO, you know? You only live once, just, you know, live it up. Eat, drink, have fun, party, because if this is it, hey, live it up. But Paul says, verse 20, and we're going to say it again one more time, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And because of that truth, it undoes all the meaninglessness of our life. In fact, the exact opposite is true. It's why Paul shouts out at the end of this whole treatise on this topic, in verse 58, here's what he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Every single millisecond of your life in Christ is bursting with eternity. Every single millisecond of your life in Christ has full meaning and purpose and value, not just in this life, far more in eternity. That means every decision to trust Christ instead of yourself. Every dollar that you give for his cause, every moment that you pray, every person that you serve, every hardship you endure is bursting with eternity. And so I want to challenge you, if you're a Christian, to open your hands to God. Give Him it all, because nothing can be lost. Only you can gain. In fact, that is exactly what Jim Elliot said, the martyred missionary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's our hope as Christians. And so let me summarize the four ways that the resurrection awakens hope in us as believers. One, we have been forgiven. There's nothing left. He's forgiven the whole rap sheet. Secondly, we have victory in death. Death does not defeat us. Thirdly, we have good news to share, the best of news to share with those who don't know Christ. And then fourthly, we have a life filled with purpose. So here's how I want to challenge you. Here's what I want to leave you with. As we put these up on the screen here, as you look at those, ask yourself the question, can you go 4 for 4? Can you go 4 for 4? Can you say that you trust, yes, I have been forgiven. Yes, I have victory over death. Yes, I know I have good news to share. Yes, I have a life filled with purpose. Can you say that in your heart of hearts today? If you can't, maybe you're struggling with that. And maybe, you know, you're a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of meaning in life or whether or not you're forgiven, you know? You're just not sure. I want to give you an opportunity to know how you can be sure. Paul says it just earlier, starting in verse 4. He lays it out really simply for us. You know, I'm a simple guy. I like simple things, okay? Here's what Paul says. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, that I preach to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel, you are what? Saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach. Otherwise, it's an empty faith. You believe in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance." Here's the gospel, ready? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died in your place for your sin. Secondly, that he was buried," right? That's the whole tomb thing. "Thirdly, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." That's it, right? That's the gospel in a nutshell. And the call for us on our souls that God is giving to you today is, will you trust this gospel message? Will you accept it as a free gift to you? Not because you earned it, not because you did something to inherit it out of your own effort, but because you simply trusted that is true for you and embraced it in your life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. Let's bow. If you're here today and maybe the Spirit has been tugging on your heart, maybe you've been uncomfortable or unsettled, or maybe you've been awakened to something you hadn't thought about before. And you know as you sit here that you can't say honestly that you understand what the meaning of your life is. I was there. You say, I don't know if I'm forgiven. Man, I've got a lot of stuff. My rap sheet, I was there. And you want to trust Christ. You want to go 4 for 4. Maybe you'd pray something like this. This isn't a magic prayer. But do you believe this in your heart? Maybe you'd say something like this. "God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. That I am not perfect. And my sin is standing against me and a holy God. And there's nothing I can do to pay that off. But I also believe that, God, you are a God of love, and you love me enough not to leave me that way. And so you sent Jesus, the God-man, to die in my place, to live a perfect life that I couldn't live, and to die an undeserved death that I deserved. And I believe that my sins have been forgiven, and I believe that after he was buried, that he was raised on the third day with power so that I can have a life that is resurrected too. Lord, help me to have faith. Help me to want to please you and live my life to please you. Lord, I pray that for all of us that are here today, many of us who are here profess to be Christians. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be awakened with joy here today on this Resurrection Sunday. That we would overflow with joy because we have a Savior who is risen. And may that change our lives. May we have open hands to you. Whatever you want to do with our life, it's only gain. May we live like that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, if you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. After the service, I want you to go out these doors and go